Good morning. Thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook. This morning, we're going to be in the book of the Psalms, and I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 136. Psalm 136, and I'll ask you to stand as we'll read the first three verses. Psalm 136, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever." Let us pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness and mercy towards us, and just for another life, knowing that it was nothing short of your mercy that woke us up this morning. And thus we do thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the blessing to being able to be in your house this Lord's Day. And Lord, and we ask that you bless this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving with our family and friends. And Lord, but let us never forget to be mindful of thanking you also for your goodness. And Lord, help us to offer up that sacrifice of Thanksgiving. But let us do it 365 days of the year, not just one day, Lord. And so, God, we just so thankful again. And above all, we do thank you for sending your only beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to save sinners. And so, Lord, we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, would you be pleased to bless your services this morning? For we ask all this in the most holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we're going to take a break from the Sermon on the Mount to speak on thanking God for his goodness to us. Thanking God for his goodness to us as we celebrate Thanksgiving on Thursday and as we gather again with family and friends and even as a nation, let us not forget to give thanks also unto God. But again, as I said in my prayer, not just to give thanks to him on one particular day on a Thursday in the year, but every day to give thanks to God every single day. And I am so thankful that this is one of the few holidays that began from the perspective of honoring our God for his goodness and mercies. As we know that the pilgrims first came to this country because they were fleeing persecution. But not only that, but they came to this country in seeking to extend the kingdom of God in the sharing of the gospel. And look where we are now as a nation. So we thank God for that. So I am so thankful that this holiday is rooted in our pilgrims' forefathers in honoring God as they took aside a time, a day, to honor, to give thanks unto God. But, and I say this carefully, hope don't offend anybody, but so sad that now on Thanksgiving Day, people just look forward to the football game. They just look forward to, you know, the turkey and look forward to playing games. And I'm not saying that those things are bad in of themselves, because I'm going to enjoy my turkey on Thursday, and I'm sure I'm going to play some games with my family and my grandchildren and things like that. But the most important thing, let us not lose sight, first and foremost, on the importance of thanking God, especially for his goodness to us. You know, we are commanded by God that we are to offer up sacrifices of thanksgiving. And I believe it's good to do it 365 days out of the year. Now, there's so many verses in the Bible that command us to give thanks unto God. But as we look at Psalm 136 this morning, three times we're told, give thanks unto the Lord. And you do notice that these three verses, they do repeat themselves. But I want you to also notice that the writer of this psalm uses three different names for God. I hope you notice that. Look at verse 1 again. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. That is, oh, give thanks unto Jehovah, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then in verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of God. Now the psalmist says, oh, give thanks unto Elohim, who is the God of God, for his mercy endureth forever. And then in verse 3 he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, or let's give thanks unto Adonai, who is the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. And so, what a blessing. As a matter of fact, if you were to take Psalm 136, you will note that each and every verse ends with that phrase, for his mercy endureth forever. And verse 1 and verse 26 are exactly the same. What a blessed psalm. As a matter of fact, again, as we said earlier, we ought to be thankful to God every day that we woke up. Because in Lamentations 3:22 and 23, which we love to sing also, it says, "It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed." Why? Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So every morning I wake up, I'm thankful just to live another day. So yes, we should begin every morning by thanking God that we just woke up. And again, as I said, verse 1 and verse 26 are the same, where we're told to give thanks unto God. Why? For he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Though my subject is going to be on the goodness of God, just let me say a couple things about the mercies of God. God's mercy in salvation, no doubt, is specific and effectual to everyone whom he saves. That is, this gives hope to all people that God in his sovereign mercy, his sovereign grace, saves in mercy. Because the Lord is merciful. And we see that the Bible teaches that mercy arises from the compassion and goodness of God. And what I love about mercy is not getting something that we deserve, which would be judgment because of our sins. No, God in his goodness extends his mercy. He bestows his benevolent companion upon us in his mercy. In Psalm 145, we're told in verses 8 and 9, I'll read it to you. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You see, the basic definition for mercy, we can say, is God's goodness in his benevolence over all people in his compassion and kindness towards us. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we're told, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. And so, what a blessing. But this morning, we're going to speak on thanking God for his goodness to us. Again, in the first three verses of Psalm 136, we're told to give thanks unto God. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. But I hope you noted what it does say in verse 1. Let's read it again. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. That's the whole point. For he is good. And this is what I want to speak to you this morning, the goodness of God. Because it is the goodness of God that springs forth all his mercies to us. And so we ought to give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because he is good. And I love that the living and true God, that he is good. And again, goodness is essential to God's being. And perhaps we can say that the very name of God is an abbreviation for the word good. And I love the way it's phrased also in Psalm 106 and Psalm 107. If you want to turn a few chapters back to Psalm 106. In Psalm 106, it says, praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And notice in chapter 107, we almost have the same thing. Okay? It says in verse 1 of Psalm 107, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. But I love what it says also in verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What a blessing. And you know where I'm going with this. Okay? Therefore, every time I say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, you will repeat to me, the Lord is good. We all got that? Let's practice. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Not bad. Not bad. But I've been at a Spurs game and a football game. It's loud. They're cheering for their teams. And we're just going to say, the Lord is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Woo. amen. Come on. That's what I want to hear. Yes. So let us continually give thanks to our God. Why? Because he is good. Amen and amen. I mean, this attribute of the goodness of God is very essential, because without goodness, God is not God. God would not be God. You see, God is good and goodness is in God. I love what old John Gill would say from the 1600s. He said, "There is nothing but goodness in God. Nothing but goodness comes from him," unquote. And so the essence and nature of goodness is described only and in particularly to him. It is peculiar to him alone. And I remind you, remember that rich young ruler when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he besought the Lord Jesus Christ and he called him good master? Do you remember what the Lord answered him? I'll read it to you there in Mark 10:18. "And Jesus answered him and said, 'Why calleth me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" The whole point of Christ was he was acting as a servant, not denying his divinity, but he wanted this man to understand that only God is good. And so there is not one person, for that matter, not any created thing that is close in comparison to God in the aspect of his goodness. Because God is wholeheartedly and completely good. God is eternally and immutably good. The goodness of God never changes. It never varies or is altered in any form, shape, or manner, regardless of what happens. God is always good. Even when there's a trial for a child of God and he suffers, it does not change the goodness of God. You see, the being of God radiates the essence of his goodness. God is good in all his action. God is good in all his works of providence. There is never a time that God is not good. God is eternally good, and therefore God is presently good. Time makes no changes in the goodness of God. For that matter, please understand that the fullness of the Godhead bodily is good. In other words, the Father is good, the Son is good, and the Holy Spirit is good. The whole essence of the Trinity, yes, is good. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
All right. I don't think that any one of us really has an idea what it really means to be good. We think we do, because only God is good in the true sense of the word. I mean, we think we do. And I remind you that anytime we do something good or good deed or good word, it's stained with sin. And even those who have been redeemed by God, I don't think that we fully understand the whole goodness of God. I mean, we might believe it, we might confess it, we might read it, we might preach it, but I don't think we fully comprehend and grab the essence of this blessed attribute of the goodness of God. And I think that there's a sense that this attribute of the goodness of God is also a sum total of all his attributes. And if you remember anything from my message this morning, please remember this. This attribute of God's goodness is the sum total of all his attributes. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
All right. Theologians define the goodness of God as, quote, his benevolence to his creation, his kindness exhibited toward all that he has done, unquote. And these definitions, they're good and could be somewhat vague and general. But when it is applied in a personal way, I think it is a very fascinating and encouraging attribute, because the goodness of God glorifies God in the application of his goodness toward all mankind. You know, I remind you of something that Christ did say in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. Remember what he said? He said, "For he," that is God, "for God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends it rain on the just and the unjust," because God is good to all. And so we see the goodness of God to all men. And so God is essentially God. God is effectually, God is essentially good. God is effectually good. He is immutably good. He is infinitely good, because he is altogether good. You see, the goodness of all things derived from God. Everything that God does is good, and there is nothing but goodness in his being. We see the goodness in his nature, and he has set forth this quite clearly in all his acts from all eternity. I mean, when you read from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, we're told that God is good. And so the goodness of God permeates throughout the whole Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So many verses that teach that God is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Right. You see, from creation to the consummation that we read in the book of Revelation, we see the goodness of God. The goodness of God is interwoven and manifested in the pages of the Bible. Why? Because the Lord is good. And I remind you that in our chief text again, in Psalm 136:1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Why? For he is good, or because he is good. And this is why we ought to give thanks to God. And I've heard people say, "I don't know what to give thanks for." Well, you can give thanks to God just because he's good. That we are alive, we're breathing his air. And so just to be good, I mean, just to be thankful for the goodness of God. You know, I looked up the phrase. I like to do word studies and things like that. But I did look up the phrase, "the Lord is good." And I found that it's used 7 times in the Bible. And at first I said, that's all. But then I realized that the number of perfection in the Bible is what?
Seven.
So I said, well, amen. The Lord guarded that 7 times, that particular phrase, okay? Just the phrase, "the Lord is good," is used 7 times in the Bible. I'll read them to you. If you want to follow me, you can, but I'm going to be going kind of fast. If you want to write them down, you can read them later. But the first one is in Psalm 34:8. In Psalm 34:8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation." Psalm 135, verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name." Psalm 145, verse 9. "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercy are over all his works." And then in Jeremiah 33:11, what a blessing. It says there in Jeremiah 33:11, it says, "The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of all them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Lamentations 3:25, it says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And then lastly, the song we sang before I came up to preach. Anybody remember? Nahum, yes. Nahum 1 verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, for he knoweth them that trust in him. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so."
The Lord is good.
Yes, yes, what a blessing. So as you study the subject of the goodness of God, you'll find so many verses about his goodness. Again, it just occupies a good portion of scripture in the Old and the New. For example, the word goodness in the concordance, it shows that it's used 47 times in the Bible, but 41 of those times it is applied to Christ, I mean to God. And then the word good is used 655 times in the Bible, and about 80% of those verses are all attributed to God alone. And so again, the Bible is so full of verses that set forth the glorious attributes of the goodness of God. And so in the application of this blessed attribute, I would say that everybody on earth is a recipient of the goodness of God, as God communicates his goodness to us in so many various ways. Again, in Psalm 145:9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Everything that God does is filled with his goodness. Not only this, but I find it interesting that God even shows us that the goodness of God, it teaches us that God cares about his creation, about what he has done. I remind you there that in the book of Genesis 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 1 and 2, 11 times we read that creation was good. And I find it interesting, again, in the aspect of the number seven being the number of perfection. The word good is used seven times in Genesis 1 alone. And I find it interesting that the last time, the seventh time it is used in Genesis 1, I'll read it to you. In Genesis 1:31, it says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning was the sixth day." And so everywhere else good, but when he would conclude it, he said, it was very good. And so it teaches us that God took interest in his creation. God, in his goodness, he created the heavens and the earth, and thus we see the blessings of God used in his goodness, also in the grace of salvation. And we'll see more of that toward the end of my sermon, but he does it in creation, but also in the aspect of salvation. So it teaches us that God took interest in creation. And I remind you that God is not indifferent, like in Stoicism, you know, which is absent of something like that, or atheism, which is undecided, or just mere religion. No. But to understand that God is wholly involved in the universe, fully involved in his providential care. You know, you do understand if the sun gets real close to the earth, we'll burn up. And if the sun gets too far away, we'll freeze. What sustains the sun where it is? God does. I mean, there's so many things when you think about it, how God in creation, in his goodness, he did it to glorify his name, but also he did it for us because he took interest in his creation. And therefore, God is good in all his works, even in the work of providence, because we're told in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work for good together. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are to call according to his purpose. And thus, in his love and in his protection, he manifests his goodness to us. Why? Because every work of God is good. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 136:1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Everything about God is good. His mercy is good. His long suffering is good. His love is good. Even his wrath is good. His holiness is good. His justice is good. His grace is good. His compassion is good. His forgiveness is good. His kindness is good. His benevolence is good. His blessings is good. Yea, his salvation is good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Yes.
Good.
Everything about God is good. No matter how you look at it, he is altogether good. And compared with him, there is none good but God alone. And so God is eternally, God is perpetually, and God is superlative and infinitely good all around. We, as human beings, we are but mere partakers of his goodness. And to understand, if there's any goodness in us, it is because he has communicated or imparted that goodness to us. Because of this, we of all his creatures are to show forth our praises and thanksgivings and magnify his name for his goodness towards us. Turn with me to Psalm 100. Go back a few more verses. You're still there in Psalm 107. In Psalm 100. And we love to sing this. And I love what the psalmist says here. He says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, O ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." There it is. "And to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Why? For, or because, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." And so we are perpetual partakers of his goodness. And therefore our praise and thanksgiving to him should be increased by the fact of his divine goodness to us. But I also love the fact that the divine goodness of God, it is not a transient thing, okay? That it's here for a moment and then gone the next. No. It is forever. It is always abiding. His goodness, his blessings are always the same. You know, go back to Psalm 107. Okay? Now we read the first two verses. But I want you to notice what he also says in verses 8 and 9. Psalm 107, verse 8, it says, "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man. For he satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness." Look at verse 15. "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness." Look at verse 21. "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness." Verse 31. "Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of man." Over and over, we are reminded that we ought to, again, praise God for his goodness. Therefore, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Yes. And so, the source of all good things flows from God, because God is the true fountain of good. I love what A.W. Pink says. Yes, God is good. Pink says, quote, "The goodness of God respects the perfection of his nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all," unquote. Thomas Manton, one of my favorite Puritans of old time, also from the 1600s, he makes this point. He says, quote, "He is, speaking of God, God is originally good, good of himself, which nothing else is. For all creatures are good only by participation and communication from God. God is essentially good, not only good, but goodness itself. The creature's good is but a drop. But in God, there is an infinite ocean or gathering together of good. He is eternally and immutably good, for he cannot be less good than he is, as there can no addition of goodness made to him and no subtraction from him," unquote. Good words by Thomas Manton, yes. So God is good, and he is the greatest of all beings. You see, God's goodness is underived, because it is the essence of his eternal nature. We derive goodness from God. Anything we do is because of God. But God's goodness is underived because that's who he is. He is good. And again, he is infinitely good, eternally good. From all eternity, he's always been good. He was good in the past, he is good now, presently, and he'll be good in the future, because he's always good. There's never a time, a day, which has not expressed or seen the goodness of God. Psalm 119:68 says, "Thou art good and doest good." So everything that comes or emanates from God, whether it be his sovereignty, his decree, his creation, his law, his salvation, all of it is intrinsically good. God is good in everything that he's doing, everything that he's done, and all that he will yet do. He is good. Why? Because nothing but goodness flows from God, as he is, again, essentially and eternally good. Psalm 25:8 says, "Good and upright is the Lord." And so goodness is very, very essential to God. Because without goodness, again, God would not be God. So I remind you that even the air we breathe, the rain we receive, the sunlight we get, the water we drink, and we can go on and on with so many things, they all come from the goodness of God. God is good to us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Therefore, the goodness of God appears to the sum total of who he is. God is good. Now, theologically, to understand that the attribute of the goodness of God, it is a blessed attribute, but what I love about this attribute, it is one of those attributes that is called a communicable attribute. In other words, it is a attribute or characteristic that can be communicated to us, his created beings, so that we might be good, because we are not innately good. And I'm so glad that the goodness of God is communicated to us or imparted to us. Now, please understand, there are some attributes that can be communicated and given to us, and some are not. Because the word sets forth two types of attributes ascribed to God. One, as we said, communicable attributes. Two, incommunicable attribute. Let me define this for you so you can understand. Now, communicable attributes are those characteristics of God which are communicated to His created creatures. Of course, this would be love, mercy, forgiveness, peace, long-suffering, holiness, goodness, and so forth. These can be communicated to us, and this is only a few, okay? And then there are some attributes, what I call incommunicable attributes, which are not communicated to any one of us, nor to angels, nor to any created being. They belong solely and only to God. These incommunicable attributes consist of His omniscience, that is, God knows all, of His omnipresence, that means God is everywhere, of His omnipotence, that means God is altogether sovereign and powerful, okay? God is immutable. By His immutability, it means that God never changes. As human beings, we always change. We change as much as the weather does. But God never changes. And that is an incommunicable attribute. Okay? God is eternal. God is self-existent. God is self-sufficient. God is infinite. I can continue, but I think you've gotten the point. There's some things that can be communicated to us, but there's some things that belong solely to God. And no one has those incommunicable attributes. But those communicable attributes, He gives them to us to live in our everyday life. And so, God again is the infinite God of all sovereign and excellence. He is the true God of the Bible. But again, I am thankful that the goodness of God, it is a communicable attribute and can be given to us and is given to us. Why again? I say because none of us born into this world, there is nobody born innately good. We're all born innately sinful, but not innately good. You see, by nature, we're not good. And I know, Faith Bicker, when people hear this sermon later on, Sermon on the Mount, I'll hear them somebody's self-righteousness. Because, you know, we like to look at ourselves in the mirror and look at ourselves and say, Joe, you're such a good person, Joe. But don't be laughing at me. Laugh at yourself. Because I know you look in the mirror yourself too, okay? Anyway. Man, by nature, you know, they want to prod around like a proud peacock. Proud peacock. Have you seen a peacock when it struts its feathers? My goodness, it's unbelievable. They're beautiful. Don't. And they let you know, they move around to let you know, man, I am beautiful. You know, and so man want to show forth their feathers, you know? No. Telling everybody, look at me, I am good. Why? Because man wants to glory in their flesh. But I remind you, 5 times, God tells us in the Bible that there is none good. Wow. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable work, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 14:3, they're all gone aside, they're all together become filthy, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 53:1, the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they've done iniquity, there is none that doeth good. Psalm 53:3, every one of them has gone back, altogether filthy. There is none good, no, not one. Then in the New Testament, in Romans 3, Paul writes and he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, I want to be careful, though. I want everybody to misunderstand me because it's talking in spiritual terms also. But to understand that, again, any goodness we have is that God has given us that goodness. Because I know that many will cry and say, but what about all the good deeds that I've done? Well, I'll let Isaiah answer your question. Because Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, that is our good deeds, our good words, are as filthy rags in the eyes of God. You see, the problem lies in what? In self-righteousness. And the fact that people love to flaunt their goodness, and it becomes a problem of the heart. And please understand, again, every time we do a good work, a good deed, it is stained with sin and nullifies it before God. Okay? And men like to praise one another for these things. And I know this is true, okay? Because I used to do that many, many times. Because I know what I'm talking about. Because we want to garner all the glory, you know, all the praise and the pomp and pride and all these things. Look at what I did. I did this. I did that. We don't want to give God any glory. We don't want to give God any credit. I did it myself. Of that song, I did it my way. Okay? But God says, no flesh shall glory before me. 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. As a matter of fact, God says the opposite. Said, if you're going to glory, glory in this. And I'll read it to you in Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says, thus saith the Lord. No, it doesn't say, thus saith Joe Maldonado. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his mind. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. And in the earth, for in all these things I delight, save the Lord. And that's the whole plan. If we're going to glory in everything, let's glory in the fact that we know God and the grace of salvation. Not only this, but we must also understand that it's the law of God that demands you to love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. Okay? And I know I can hear somebody telling me, but Joe, you don't know my neighbor. Well, that's not the point. The Word of God says, love your neighbor. And sometimes it is hard to do. But it doesn't take away that the law of God commands us to love your neighbor. This is, you know, not something that comes from the concept, you know, that idea of pass it forward or some just act of kindness. And I know that people do good things, helping others, being humanitarians and all that. But do they do it for themselves or do they do it for the glory of God? You see, God is the one that has set forth his holy law to tell you, to tell me, that we are to render acts of goodness and love to others. It is our duty. You see, the law of love demands this, whether it's our next door neighbor or our stranger in the street, we are bound by the law of God to do them good. And if we do them good, help them, buy them food and stuff, we're not to gain any credit for us. That is our duty. That is what we must do. We are told, we're commanded by God to love our neighbor. Okay? And so my point is, from any angle we look at it, it all goes back to God. All the glory goes back to God. You see, even those that profess faith in Christ, after we're saved, we are commanded to do good work. Not to be saved or to stay saved, but because God has saved us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in it. Okay? And so again, this goodness of God is imparted to us. And we are good because he is good. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of lights. Therefore, the goodness of God is the sum total of who he is. God is good. He is the source of all goodness. God is absolutely and perfectly good in himself. You cannot separate. You cannot remove the goodness of God. God's goodness is the root of all goodness. And God is good in all his works. Even providence, you name it, it's all his work. He is good. Again, as we saw there in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together to them that love God. And so God manifests his goodness towards us in his love and his perfection. Every good work of God, even in the work of salvation, even in his justice, okay, in the saving of a sinner, condemning a sinner, God is good. Listen, Psalm 145 again. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, of great mercy. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all his works. Then in verse 17, he said, the Lord is righteous in all his works and holy in all his works. Everything that God does is good. Everything that God does is holy. You know, David, who wrote many of the Psalms about the goodness of God, I love what his son Solomon said when he wrote in 1 Kings 8:66 regarding the goodness of God. It says, On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for the people of Israel. They never lost sight of it. Again, we read earlier in Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generation." And again, it's mentioned, God is providentially good, whether providential or providence smiles at us or frowns upon us when we go to trial, God is good. One of the best examples of this is in the life of Joseph. If you never read the life of Joseph, I would command you read the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We know that Joseph's brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. And they really wanted to kill him. So what they did, they sold him into slavery. And so he goes into Egypt. Some merchandisers bought him and they took him to Egypt. Then he was sold as a slave. And then because of Joseph's obedience to God, he winds up in prison because he would not compromise to save his neck. But he obeyed God. And he was in prison until God finally brought him out of that awful dunghill. And when it was all said and done, at some point, Joseph becomes the second most powerful man in the world, second only to King Pharaoh. Well, there was a great famine. Okay? And many were going to die, but because of Joseph's wisdom, he created a way where food was safe for 7 years. But when it was all said and done, okay, notice what Joseph says to his own brother about the whole matter. To his brother that sold him to slavery. He says at the end of the book of Genesis, in Genesis 50, verse 20, it says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." I mean, if you read that whole story, if Joseph had not been sold to Egypt, the whole family, including the lineage of Christ, would have died in that awful 7 years of famine. But the goodness of God preserved him and preserved the glorious lineage of Christ. It was all because of the goodness of God. But people don't see it from that perspective. You know, we all love Psalm 23, okay? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the whole point of David. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, I think of Moses. I need to bring this to an end in a minute. I think about Moses. Remember there in Exodus 33, he was so confused, so many things going on, and all he wanted to do, he said, "God, just show me your glory. If I can just see your glory, God, I'll be satisfied." In Exodus 33:13, it says, Moses praying, says, "I pray thee, God, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight. Consider me, this nation, these people." Later on, God answers Moses, and he says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Moses then says, "God, show me thy mercy." And God answers him in verse 19, and he said, "I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious, to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy, and to whom I will show mercy." What a blessing! God told Moses, "I will make my goodness go before thee." And again, God is good in everything. Everything he has done, everything he's doing, and everything that he will yet do. Nothing but good emanates and comes from God alone. God's nature is his goodness. Psalm 31:19 says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness." Psalm 33:5, "The earth is full of the goodness of the earth." God is so good. His goodness is seen in the grace of salvation and the fact that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on that horrible cross to save sinners, showed the essence of his goodness to mankind. And it is the goodness of God that brings a sinner to repentance for salvation. I love what it says there in Romans. I'll read it to you. It says, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Against them we commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them would do such things, and you do the same things, that you escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches and goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance?" And that's the blessing, that the goodness of God will bring a sinner to repentance, that he might find a personal relationship with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. That is the whole essence of the goodness of God, that we might be in a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're outside Christ this morning, don't take the things of God lightly. Do not despise the goodness of God. Come, bow the knee, confessing him as your Lord, you know? So we can all sing about the goodness of God. You know, God did tell Moses, "I will make my goodness pass by thee." You know, there's a sense that when the word of God is preached, it's almost as though the God of goodness is passing by, because in the goodness of God, he brings people to the grace of salvation. You know, Psalm 86:5 says, "For thou art good, O God, and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." And thus, again, we see the goodness of God in all things, from creation to providence to salvation. In everything, God is good. So let us lay hold of the goodness of God this morning. And again, Psalm 136 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endured forever." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
The Lord is good.
Amen. And so as you gather this Thursday for Thanksgiving, do not forget to give thanks to God for his goodness. Don't forget that God is good, and he is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Psalm 135:3, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good." Sing praises to his name. Oh, that man would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of man. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for your goodness. And we can speak so many sermons and so many words to teach and show forth your goodness. And so, God, we just bless your holy name. And above all, as we said earlier, we thank you for the sending of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. Oh, Lord, he died so that man might be saved. Thank you for that goodness, Heavenly Father. And we pray that we are dismissed this morning, Lord, in the blessing of the food and the fellowship, that we would remember your goodness. And even as we gather this Thursday with family, with friends, and people that we get together, Lord, let us never forget the aspect of your goodness to us. Because thy word declares, God is good, the Lord is good. And thus we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.